Have you ever thought that you were right when you were actually wrong? If you've been married longer than 5 minutes, the answer to that is definitely yes. You thought you were right, but you were wrong. And I don't mean that about your spouse, but they've told you something that you were wrong about. It's funny how that happens. But anyway... There's been times in my life, it actually happens frequently, and there's kind of some freedom in acknowledging when you're wrong, because you don't have to pretend to be perfect. And a lot of times we just want to be right, we want to be perfect, or at least pretend that we're perfect, and so I don't have that monkey on my back. I'm wrong a lot, okay? And I'm not going to use anything recent because there's lots of recent stuff I've been wrong about. I was wrong once about leasing a car. So if you lease a car, I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about me. It was horrible because we paid our down payment and we made payments on this car for 3 years. And then about the time we should own that car or start getting close to that, we gave it back to them. And it's like, well, that didn't seem very smart in hindsight. I thought it would be the right thing to do, but it certainly wasn't. There was another time where I wanted a four-wheel drive. And listen, if you own this type of car, they're a lot better today than they were when I bought mine. Okay, so I'm not trying to disparage your purchase or anything like that. As a matter of fact, I would probably consider one today. But back then, I thought I wanted a four-wheel drive. I kind of wanted a Jeep, but I couldn't afford it. I saw this commercial where they were basically giving away Kia Sportages. And it was early on in the day, and I went and bought one, and it was just held together by gum. It really wasn't. It got hot, and it was just melting the road. So I thought I was right. This is going to be perfect. It wasn't. But those are kind of some funny examples. But that happens. And so the question for all of us, and I want you to hear this. This is not about the person sitting beside you. It's not about the person who you wish was here and they're not. It's not about anyone other than you. But have you ever asked yourself the question, is it possible that I could be wrong here? Where you think that you're right, you believe wholeheartedly that you got everything going and everything together, and then just ask yourself, could I be missing it? Could I be mistaken on this? And what we're talking about this today, it's our relationship with Christ. It is our understanding of who He is and what He's doing in our lives. And I just want to suggest that you ask yourself that question. Could I be wrong? And maybe don't ask yourself that question. Maybe ask God today. Maybe just right now. Just say, God, could I be wrong? And you know, there's a lot of people that I talk to, they struggle and doubts. They don't quite know. They want to know. But they just like, and it's like, just ask, could you? But they're hanging on to certain things, and it's like, what's God teaching you now? Like, can you learn anything new? Can you become anything new? And so that's really what the Christian life is about, is like being born again. We'll see that today. But it's about becoming new. And a lot of us, we believe things and we're holding to those, but we haven't quite seen the newness of life that we talk about when we baptize people. It's like dying to yourself and raising to a new life. And we want to see that new life, but we don't see that new life, but we think we've got it all together. And if you think you have it all together, but you don't see the newness of life, then I just think we should ask the question, maybe I don't have it all together. Maybe I'm missing it a little bit. We all have times where we thought we were right and we were wrong. And that can happen in matters of faith. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, and we've referred to it a lot lately, but it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. That should make us have chills to the bone. I mean, I do a lot of stuff in Jesus' name. Like, I pray over my Big Mac in Jesus' name, right? Like, that's me. I'm like, in your name, Lord, I've done everything. And he's like, it's possible to do everything in his, it's possible to say it, it's possible to have some sort of knowledge about him, to even call him Lord and do things for him and yet miss it. And that's because every single one of us is saying, Lord, am I missing it? Because I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss you. The it is him. It's the knowing him. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. And I think that's what we're talking about today. Many of us, we know a lot about him, but do you really know him? Because I believe when you truly experience Jesus, even if we get a small little glimpse of who he is, it's going to radically transform our lives. I mean, how can we meet Jesus? How can we experience him and not be changed? How can I truly experience Jesus and not want to give him my best? How can I do that? And that's the questions before us. We're talking about wisdom. Godly wisdom is not about how much you know, but how you show. That's our main point today. For those of you taking notes, you can write that down. Godly wisdom is not about how much you know, but how you show. How you show. Remember, we're talking in James, and James is really the fence of what true salvation looks like. It's like we say you believe, but where does it show up in your life? You pray double. You ask for wisdom, but you really don't want wisdom, godly wisdom. You want wisdom to spend upon yourself. You say you believe, and you pronounce blessings on poor people, but you don't do anything to help them out. That's really not believing. James is like, you're missing it if you fall into those categories. And today he gives us a whole nother category of dealing with this wisdom that he wants us to see. Godly wisdom is not information to be learned, but it is a calling to be lived. It is a kingdom to represent, and it is a king to follow. We understand that? We repeat it. Godly wisdom is not information to be learned, but a calling to be lived. It's a purpose. It's a calling. You can't get away from it. You can't shake it. This consumes my life. My life is dead. I have a new life. It's a calling to be lived. It's a kingdom to be pursued and represented. It is showing people what it looks like in heaven. You know, why are you making some of the changes around? Why are you doing things in the foyer? Why are you doing that? Why are you trying to change some of the reason is because I believe when people get around us, when they drive off of the road onto this road, off of 53 or off of 22, this should represent the closest thing to heaven as they're going to get on earth. To facilitate that God loves them, that He cares about them, that He has answers for them, that He wants to have relationship with them. And we're the ones through which He works to communicate those messages. It's through us. When people come here, they're normally looking for something, some answers. And we're the ones that show them God has their answers in Christ. It is a king to follow. Godly wisdom is a king to follow. It is my life, my ways, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this earth. My ways lead to ruin. My ways lead to me leasing a car and wasting my money. My way leads me to buying a car that melts in the sunlight. My ways mess me up. that's just a couple of purchases a long time ago. I could give you some recent stuff, but it hurts too bad. I'm embarrassed to tell you. But there's times where you think, my ways leave me thinking I'm right, but they're really wrong. And it leads to pain. My ways are my ways. They represent me. But following God, following Jesus Christ as my Lord, that means I've said no to my ways. No to my rights. No to my rights. No to my rights. I have no rights. My right is Him. It's Him. He's the only one I can claim. Godly wisdom means that God is really working in you to be more like Jesus and through you to reach others. And that's what we talk about here a lot. We say that we're loving God and loving others. That is what we mean by that. Is that God is working in us to transform us, to bring us to more holiness, to surrender our lives more fully to Him. But He works through us. That's the to us. But He also works through us to impact others, to help others get a glimpse of what a relationship with Christ looks like, to help others get a glimpse of what kingdom living is looking like. You ever watch the news and you're like, man, I'm so glad I don't live over there where all them bombs are going off and where they're rioting in the streets and where all that. Like, you're like, I'm so glad I don't live over there, right? And then you get a picture in your mind of what you'd like and what it'd look like, and sometimes that's here. And it's like, I think that sometimes people on the outside look at people in the church and they're like, I'm so glad I'm not like that. It should be the other way around. When they picture Hawaii, they should be thinking about church, right? They should be thinking about our fellowship. Not necessarily the service, but our relationship with God and one another. That's the way God calls us to interact, to forgive, to love. In John chapter 3, there's a guy named Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. He's one of the Pharisees. He's part of the council of the Jews. He was a Bible person of his day. He would have known the Old Testament very well. He helped people understand it, taught it, and those sorts of things. And he comes to Jesus one night, and he says to Jesus, he says, we know you're from God because no one can do the stuff that you're doing unless God were with him. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus, and he says, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Well, Nicodemus didn't say anything about that. But Jesus knows this is the bottom line. Nicodemus does not know how to be born again. He knows how to get information about God. He's a teacher of the law. He teaches people about God. People come to him when they want to know and see an example. But he doesn't know. So Jesus just plain out tells him, this is what it takes. Nicodemus is like, born again? And he asks him an innocent question. He's like, well, how can a person who's old be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And Jesus is like, you're a teacher of the law. How can you not know these things? He says, unless someone is born of the Spirit, or flesh gives flesh to flesh, flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to Spirit, unless someone is born of the flesh, which is the water, is what he says, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, he's not born again. And Nicodemus is bewildered by this. He doesn't know. He's like, what are you talking about, Spirit? What are you talking about? And Jesus is like, well, look, Nicodemus, here's the way it is. It's like the wind. The Holy Spirit of God is like the wind. When the wind blows, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Now, you would if you had a fan, but we're talking about just the wind outside. You're just outside, and all of a sudden, a cool breeze blows. If you felt that yesterday, it just felt great. It gave you hope that winter was coming. And I kind of like winter. My allergies aren't as bad. So you don't know where it's coming from. It's like not a big plant over next to the river blowing air this direction. So you don't know where it comes from, and you don't even know where it's going, but you see the effects of it. And you feel the effects of it. You feel it. You see it. You see the... And Jesus is like, you see the effects of it. So it is with the Spirit of God. So it is, you see the effects of it. Godly wisdom is not information to know, but it is how you show. It is the how God works through you and other people can see it. It's amazing. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus is talking to people who thought they knew what they were doing, but they didn't. And this is what he's actually talking to his disciples, and this is what he says. He says to them, "Be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Well, what is this yeast? Well, the disciples thought he was actually talking about bread, because yeast, it was in bread, it makes it rise up and get fluffy, otherwise it's flat like a saltine cracker, or like the crackers that we use when we do communion, or the bread. It's unleavened or unyeasted bread. And so in Matthew 16:12, just right on from that, it says, "Then they understood," because he explained some things, "then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, specifically here, the Pharisees, they had a sickness that they didn't even know they had. It's like the yeast. Yeast is small. You put it in bread, and it works through the whole lump. I don't understand it. Most people buy their bread today. Some people still make it. We make banana bread, but I don't think it uses yeast. It uses old bananas. But it permeates through the whole thing, and it causes it to rise and look fluffy and get big fluffy bunny bread. And it's great. And so that's what yeast does. It's hard for us to understand that. But here's something we do understand. We understand a virus. A virus is very much like yeast. Viruses, sometimes you can't even see them, but they're doing their work. They permeate through everything. And they cause effects, and you can actually spread it without even knowing it. That's what Jesus was saying. Beware of their teachings, because they're spreading things that are dangerous. Beware. Danger, he says. Beware. Danger of their teachings. And they're full of hypocrisy. They say one thing, but then with their actions, they actually deny what they say. They say they love God, but with their actions, they treat others horribly. They're not forgiving. They're hard on each other. It's difficult. And so there's this virus. We understand that, whether it be a human virus or a virus in our computers, right? We get viruses, same thing. You know, you can have a virus in your computer or in your body and not even know it. We know that, right? Like some of you right now could have strep throat and not even know it. You know that? And not only that, you could be spreading it to the person beside you and not even know it. They could be getting the virus and be completely unaware. Everybody's like, nobody cough. There's hand sanitizer at the end of the pews. Nobody has it. Just relax. It's okay. But the point is that sometimes we get this teaching. Sometimes we pick up something where we think we know something, but we really do not know it. The Pharisees thought they knew, but they really didn't know. The disciples thought they knew, but they really didn't know. And so Jesus is warning them there. They've got a virus that they don't even know about. And if they're not careful, they're going to even teach it to others, just like the Pharisees did to them. So you can substitute knowing information about God for truly knowing God. And that's exactly what they did. So today I want to share three surprising truths about wisdom. I'm going to try to go fast. Three surprising truths about wisdom. The first one, we've kind of already hit on it, is that you can see wisdom on people who have it. You can see godly wisdom on people who have it. And I want to suggest to you that wisdom that's not godly wisdom is not wisdom at all. We have to have, we call it selfish wisdom, earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. But it's not wisdom at all. It's something else. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit that Satan gives. It's a counterfeit. But godly wisdom is visible. We think of wisdom as something that just sits up here in our head. It's a result of the Enlightenment period. It's a result of we live in a world that's post-Enlightenment. And so we believe that with enough education, we can overcome all of our problems. Right? That's why we teach sex education, overcome all the problems in school with of adolescents having sex. We believe that if we just have enough information, if we just teach a class on poverty, it'll help people climb out of poverty. If we just get education, we get schools and a right education to everyone, it's going to help them overcome that. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Just me knowing that I should be a better dad doesn't help me be a better dad. Just me knowing what the speed limit is doesn't help me follow the speed limit. Just me knowing about God doesn't mean I'm following Christ. And that's what Jesus was referring to back there in those verses we read. Being a disciple is not about knowing everything, but it's about following the one who does. And it's visible when you do. When you've encountered Christ, it's visible. The disciples were unlearned men. They were unlearned men, but when people would see them, they're like, these guys, there's something. Aren't these unlearned men? Where did that wisdom come from? Where do they have that? They had been with Jesus. They had encountered Christ. It had changed their lives. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's visible. And this brings us to James chapter 3. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he asked a question in verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? So that's the question for us. Who is wise and understanding among us? Those two things kind of go together here. Who understands? Who thinks they understand? And I'm going to tell you, most Christians think they've understood. They believe that they're kind of arrived. And we sit in judgment on everything else in the world. That's how we know we believe we've arrived. We refuse to be corrected. We refuse to learn anything new. It's like, where in my life did I just get it locked in and say, that's it. I'm full. That's no more. You can't teach me anything. Either I like what you're doing or I don't like it. But I'm not going to learn anything new. But that's kind of what happens. We sit in judgment on it. So James says, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he adds, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If we believe that we're wise, why aren't we showing it? Why aren't we humble? That's his question. Why? Show it, he said. The point is that if we're truly wise, godly wisdom, we're going to show it in very particular ways that are unique to the way the world system works. That is, when the world wants to smack somebody back, we don't. We might want to, but the Lord says don't, and He's our Lord, and so we don't. When the world says you don't pay me back your loan, it says we're going to take you to court and sue you. In God's kingdom, you don't pay back your loan, guess what? Scot-free. Forgiven. What if we acted like that? But the church would be full of people asking for money. So, it's different. It's very different. It's peculiar. It's out of the way. The Father did the same thing. He showed His love. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love towards us and shown love towards us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated it. He showed His wisdom of loving His creation. He showed that. And He showed His wisdom to redeem a humanity that had gone rebellious against Him. He showed it. He proved it. The problem with us Christians many times is that we believe that we're wise, we believe that we're right with God, and we believe that because we know a lot about the Bible. Everybody's got a Bible. I even have an app. I don't even have to carry my Bible. I am. I'm carrying it just in a different format, digitally. And that's legitimate. But we think that we're right with God because we know the Bible, because we can teach it, because I can answer anyone's questions. Isn't that what we think? Oh, man, and I want to get closer to God. What am I going to do? I'm going to go study more. I'm going to get involved in 6 Bible studies. Listen, studying the Bible is important. So, number one, we teach from it every week, right? I'm not saying it's not important. But what I'm saying is it's not an indicator of godly wisdom. It's inadequate. That's what I'm saying. Studying the Scriptures is inadequate. Because you can know the Scriptures and miss God. You can know to call Jesus Lord and miss Him. You can know to cast out demons in His name and miss Him. You can know to teach in His name and miss Him. You can answer all the questions that people ask and miss Him. Lord, are we missing You? Lord, I think I know it, but I don't. That's the question that we should all ask. I've actually heard teachers, and this gets to humility. I've actually heard teachers who will brag about how good they teach. I'm a great teacher. I'm a really good teacher. That's my thing. I'm a really good, and not even just joking or a little bit, but like a lot. Like, it's okay for someone to say, well, I'm a pretty good teacher. I'll give it a shot. That's one thing. But when you say, I'm a really good teacher. I deserve to teach that class because I'm really the best you got. You know what? You've missed it. Your learning has made you proud, not humble. And that's what he says here. In humility, humility, a critical ingredient in godly wisdom is humility. You can actually know who has godly wisdom by watching their humility. Now, some people are humble that don't know God. I'm talking about in the Christian circles. You can know if someone truly knows the Lord by their humility. And I'm not talking about just a one-off where they were proud for a moment or, you know, cocky or something. But I'm talking about just ongoing lifestyle of arrogance and better than everyone else. You can know it. Humility results in serving others for the glory of God. Humility, that's what godly wisdom is. It results in that. Knowledge is not wrong. Again, it's just inadequate. I think about the thief on the cross. He comes up all the time. The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't know very much, did he? It's like he hadn't been to experiencing God, which is a great study. If you do want to do the study, do it. He hadn't been there. Like, he didn't take Andy Stanley's thing or Rick Warren or John MacArthur. He hadn't been in any of that stuff. He's there. He's getting ready to die. He's on the cross. And somehow, some way, he surrenders his life to Christ in the last moments of his life. And what you see is a great display of humility and even service while he's hanging on the cross. The humility is that he honored, he recognizes his wrongness. And he asked Jesus to remember him. He recognizes, he repents really of his sins. I deserve to be here. Jesus, will you remember me? That is an act of humility. Not only that, he served the other thief. And he did that by saying, hey man, we deserve to be here. You ought to stop talking that way. You realize there's something happening here between us? Do you really, like, he's warning the other thief that something's going on here that he needs to take. So he's actually serving him while he's hanging from the cross dying. Humility. That's what he's doing. And he's serving others as a result. And we know he's with Christ today. Godly wisdom does not leave you proud, but it leaves you humbly serving others in love, in deeds. The second surprising truth about wisdom is that it can be counterfeit. It's kind of what we've been talking about. It can be counterfeit. So you can think you have it, but you really don't. I think the Bible says that there will come a time where we will have a form of godliness, but we will deny the power thereof. It is a counterfeit faith. It's a counterfeit wisdom. It's a counterfeit salvation. Listen, that's what Satan does. Remember the first sin recorded in Genesis? Remember that? Remember what that was about? What was that about? The knowledge of good and evil. It was about wisdom. I want God's wisdom. I don't have enough wisdom. That was Satan's temptation. That was his hook, if you will. That was his bait. You can have all the information. You can be like God yourself. You can be the deciders of right and wrong. You can be the deciders of the way your life should go. You can be like God. Just eat of this and then you're going to have knowledge. Eat of this and you're going to have wisdom. They ate of it. Guess what? Counterfeit.
They got death instead. Death. Could we be believing a counterfeit wisdom? Could we be believing something that's not quite right? Because where's the power that we see? Where's the power that Jesus says that is available to all of us through His Holy Spirit? Where is the life change? Where is the love? Where is the forgiveness? Where are the fields that are white with harvest and we're compelling people to come in and they come? Where is that? Where is it in America? We're believing something, some form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. It's a counterfeit wisdom. This is what James says in verses 14 through 16. It says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." That could be say, and deny the truth. And deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. So it's a wisdom. That wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What? Demonic? Unspiritual? "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." It's counterfeit. There's a wisdom. Notice, he says up in James 2:14, and we don't have that here, but you can just look in your Bibles if you have it or scroll to it. He talks about such faith. There's a type of faith. We talked about that last week. There's a type of faith that is a counterfeit faith. And there is a type of wisdom that is a counterfeit wisdom. He's like, such wisdom. Your counterfeit wisdom is not the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom of Satan. It's demonic, he says. And here's, how do you know? How do you know? Because you harbor bitter envy and have selfish ambitions in your hearts. You have disorder. You have every kind of evil practice going on amongst you. Well, that's what we have. That's what we have. We want to be godly. We want to be right, but we're somehow deceived. The problem with this selfish wisdom, as I'll call it, is that it justifies itself. It's another way of saying self-righteousness. We judge others. We don't like what they do. We don't even like what each other do inside the church. I don't like that. I don't like that song. I don't like that pew. I don't like the lighting. I don't like him. I don't like her. I don't like his clothes. I don't like her dress. I don't like it. And I'm against it. Disorder. That's disorder. Your wisdom has made you mad because it's not of God. When you find disorder like that, it is what he says, demonic. It's Satan has permeated in and he's got his claws in you, if he has claws. It justifies it. So 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, Paul is writing to a church who they knew the Old Testament well, the Corinthian church. They knew the Old Testament well. They had that. But they were divided over whether or not someone should eat meat who had been offered, that had been offered to idols. And so you go into a restaurant, they had done some sort of idol ceremony in the back, they worshiped their idol, they sacrificed some, you know, animal on it, and then they bring it out and they sell it to you and you eat it. Is it wrong to eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols? So that's the issue. The issue really doesn't matter. What matters is what he says about wisdom. That's what we want to see. The issue matters, but in this particular context, I want you to see what he says about wisdom. He says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess some knowledge." We all know something. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. "Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." There's this idea that true wisdom, that true godly wisdom is going to manifest itself in love of others and love of God and His love to us. That's what's going on there. He says, knowledge puffs up. It makes me think I'm right about everything. It makes me want to argue every point. It makes me want to tell you that you're wrong. Well, the truth is we're all wrong and we need God's grace to save us. That's the freedom of the cross that we sang about today. We're all wrong. Your wisdom and your argument really doesn't matter because you're wrong, I'm wrong, we're all wrong, and Jesus is right and He forgives us. That's the message of the gospel. He died to forgive us because we're all wrong. None of us get it. And when we get that He forgives us, even though we're guilty, our hearts are flooded with love for Him, and that pours out onto everyone else. Because if He can forgive me for my being wrong, I can forgive you for your being wrong. If He can forgive you for you being wrong, I can forgive you for you being wrong. And you the same for me. You see, but we want to act perfect. There are some people that I've never heard apologize. People I've worked with. People who claim to be Christians. They've never apologized or said they're wrong for anything. There. No humility. In this case, the goal for these guys was not to show love and mercy to the people who were eating the meat, but it was to be right and prove the others wrong. Their goal was to prove that everyone else was wrong and that they were right, rather than prove that Christ forgives everything. 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 In Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus says, "The greatest among you." Wouldn't you want to know who's the greatest? Like, who's the best? Is it the guy who knows the most? The guy with the most degrees? Who is it? Is it the person? Who's the best? The person on the most committees? The person who goes to the most Bible study? Who is the greatest? Don't you just want to know? Let's just do that right here. Should we vote on it? Who's the greatest? Well, Jesus says this. The greatest among you will be your servant. They won't be cocky and arrogant and boastful and proud and a jerk and divisive and mean against everything. They're going to serve you. In the family, who's the greatest? Dads, you want to be the greatest? Get off your butt and go serve your family. That's what is great about. That's what God is calling us to do. Serve them. If you want to be great, if you want to be the king, then you get on your knees and you wash their feet like Jesus did. That's what He's calling us to do. And we need men who will do that. I need to do that. I need to lead by example. It's not about how much I know, but it's how much I show. It's not even how much I show, it's just showing. Just showing. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, or in verse 15, of Matthew 23, He says this, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." He says, you give them the virus that you have. You do everything you can to find a single convert, and then you make them just like you. You spread your virus to them. You spread the leaven to them. The leaven. The virus. And it basically renders them ineffective. The third surprising truth about wisdom is that it multiplies through action, not education. Wisdom, godly wisdom, multiplies through action, not education. Verse 17, He says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." We'll come back to that. Verse 18 multiplies. "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." It multiplies. There's a harvest. It's multiplying. And so here's what godly wisdom looks like, He says. It's pure. It means it's holy. It's innocent. It doesn't have ulterior motives. It's not trying to always do something and manipulate something behind the scenes. It just trusts God to work things out. That is godly wisdom. It's pure. It's pure. And I want that. Don't you want that? I just want to be able to trust God. Just trust Him. You know what? A jerk pulls out in front of you, causes you to go 15 miles an hour and a 30. You're like, it's half the speed limit. Just trust God. God, you're in control. If somebody does something you don't like, whether it be at church or at home or at work, God, you're in control. I trust you. You're either going to prove them wrong or you're going to prove them right. And either way, I trust you. I mean, can't we do that? I want that. It's pure. Peace-loving. Not quarrelsome. It's considerate. Attentive and caring for others. Not just oneself. Submissive. Oh, we should take that one out, right? Can anybody got an X-Acto knife? We'll just cut that one out of the Bible. We don't want to be submissive. But God says godly wisdom submissive. And so when we're not submissive and we're rebellion against the authorities that God has placed over us, He says that's not godly wisdom at all. That's satanic, demonic wisdom. Full of mercy. Oh, I'm full of stuff, but I don't think it's mercy. I want to be merciful. This is what God following Jesus looks like right here. This is it. These are the gifts of the Spirit. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus about. This is how your life is going to change and be different, and other people are going to see it, not only because they see it looking at you, but because you're serving them. You make them see it. You're impartial. You don't show favoritism or bias. You're sincere. You're not faking it. Peacemakers. So he says, who sow in peace reap a harvest. Godly wisdom leads to multiplication. And one of the reasons why a third of the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, maybe more, I hear 80%, but I know it's a third, are dead, plateaued, or declining. Because no one's attracted to what they see. Maybe rather than just trying to act better, because I don't think that's what He's telling us to do. Maybe we need a new version of Christianity that is surrendered to Christ and born again. Maybe we just need to surrender anew. Lord, I need You. Here's my life. Take it and do with it what You would. Because when we do that, people are attracted. There's a harvest. There's a multiplication. It happens. And what happens is when you surrender your life to Christ, you do want to read the Bible. You do want to know what He says. You do. You want that. It comes. He changes. You desire to know what He says. Because He's your God. He's your Lord. He's your King. You want to know, what does he say about this? I don't know. My way would tell me to smack them back. Well, oh, His way says to forgive them. Okay, I'll forgive them. And so, but there's this multiplication in you. This personal holiness, this personal transformation, and Christ makes you more like Him. And then there's multiplication into others. That is, others see it, they're attracted to it, they want what you have. They want that. When people look at your life and they hear you talk about your church and your version of Christianity and what's going on, do they want what you have? They're like, oh my goodness, are you representing Jesus or your problem or your dysfunction or someone else's dysfunction? And the truth is, I'm always worried about that other stuff, and I'm not really truly worried, you know, trusting God and His wisdom. Some people here, they feel like they cannot serve. They cannot step into the roles that God's called them to because they don't have enough knowledge. They don't have enough knowledge. You can get the knowledge. I mean, we can teach you the knowledge. It's not about knowledge. It's about humility. We need godly men and women to step up into roles of leadership in our church, not because they know everything, but because they know the One and they're following the One who does know everything. It's called just in time. Just in time. God will give you what you need. He surrounded you by others who, if you need information, we've got information. And I'm not telling you to just be ignorant, but be teachable. Be teachable. Be correctable. You don't have to be perfect. Just be able to be corrected. Be able to be changed. That's why he says submissive. That's what that's there for. Submissive. Oh, okay. Well, I thought it was this. Or I don't know. What do you think? Well, I'm just going to go to the Scripture and see what he says. Oh, this is what he says, and this is what we believe. Okay, well, that'll be what I teach. That'll be what I do. That'll be the way that I walk. That'll be the way I talk from now. That'll be it. It's not about being perfect. It's about knowing the one who is. It's not about perfect knowledge. It's about a perfect Savior. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that freeing? Don't they just free you up? I mean, that frees you up. You can serve God right where you have. You know one verse? Give them that verse. Like, don't tell them, but live it to them. You know Jesus says, love them. Love them. Just love. Figure it out. He'll show you what's next. Bottom line, people do not care how much you know about Jesus. They need to see Jesus in you. That's godly wisdom. That's the wisdom that James talked about. So where are we today? We're going to wrap it up with this. Where are you? Could it be possible? Could it be possible that what you think you know, you really don't? Could it be possible that you've been pursuing knowledge rather than a relationship? And that relationship doesn't come through learning more, it comes through surrender. Surrender. Submissiveness to God. God, here's my life. Take it. Here I am. Use me. Here I am. You're my God. You're my King. And all of us have that yet to make. Some of us, maybe you're here and you're just, you know, wondering about the claims of Christianity. You've heard us sing about it. You've heard me talk about it today. Jesus made a way for us to be completely forgiven. All it really takes is surrender to Him as King. Trust Him as your sacrifice for your sins. Surrender your life to Him as King. Follow Him. And some of you here, and that's your step. Some of us here, maybe we've been Christians for a long time or thought we were Christian for a long time. Maybe we don't even know, but we do know one thing, that God wants us to surrender more fully our life to Him. He wants us to give it to Him. And we should say, Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be one of those who stand there on the day and say, Lord, Lord, and He says, I don't know You. I want to be one who He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to be that one. I want to be the one He says, come into the joy of the Lord. I want to be that one. I don't want to be like the Pharisees who missed it. Do you? And this is where that happens right now, right now. If there's an area of your life that's not surrendered to God, name it right now. Put it in your head. Write it down in your notes. Put it on your Bible. Take a card out of the back of the pew. Write it down. This is the area of my life. And then say, God, it's Yours. It's Yours. Give it to Him. For some of you, it's everything. You need to trust Him. For others, man, we know exactly what it is. Give Him that. Men, let's help each other live in godly wisdom, not in worldly wisdom. Let's help each other be the servants of our house, be the servants of our families, and be the servants of God's church. That's what God's calling us to. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help none of us to miss You. Help none of us to miss You. Lord, if there's any here right now who they didn't know, they're like, I don't know if I should trust Christ. I don't know if I should give my life to Him. Lord, just send Your Spirit right now to just drag them, Lord, and just do something to them physically. Give them this great desire to just fall down in Your lap and say, Jesus, help me. And Lord, for the rest of us who we think we know it, but Lord, we're not showing it. Maybe we don't know it yet like we ought to. Lord, maybe we don't know You yet like we ought to. Lord, today, be our King. and we will follow. Lord, as decisions are made all over the house, I pray that You would honor them. I pray that You would help them, Lord, live in that surrender. Help me live in that surrender. Father God, draw us to You, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.